I've already told you what the text is to be. We shall be saved by his life. If you were to take those words solely on their own, you would say to yourselves, this is heresy. We are saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was him dying and shedding his blood for us that God was able to pardon us and forgive us for our sins. And you'd be quite right. But Paul here is writing to people whom he says have been justified, have been reconciled. He's writing to people who, having been justified and reconciled, he now wants to encourage them. You know what justified is, and you know what reconciliation is. You have no righteousness of yourself before God, and you have the need of another's righteousness, and that you get from Jesus. So as you lean upon Jesus and trust in Jesus, and you realize what he did for you on the cross, therefore you then are justified. God doesn't treat you as he would treat you. He treats you as he would treat Jesus. You're hiding in Jesus. You're reconciled to him. A reconciliation implies that there was a separation, there was a barrier, there was a difference. You know what it's like whenever you fall out with someone and there's a bit of a difference, there's a gap between you and them. You're not as close as you once were. That's how it was between us and God. But it has been reconciled. We have been reconciled through the death of Jesus and his rising again. Justification and reconciliation has come ours. Now, it's not a matter of, oh, I don't feel I need reconciliation. I don't feel that I need to be made right with God. The fact is, you do need. I mentioned it this morning in Ardglass. Are there any policemen here? Okay, I'm clear now. I broke the law this morning. I didn't feel that I'd done anything wrong. Speed limit had said 40. I was doing more than 40. But I didn't feel, oh, I'm guilty. Oh, I've done something terribly wrong. I didn't feel that I needed to make any atonement. I didn't feel it. But the feeling does not eradicate the fact that I broke the law. I was guilty. I didn't feel guilty, but I was guilty. I, of course, say, thankfully, there was no cameras and there was no wee man with the hairdryer about the place taking a check on my speed. So you can't go by your feelings. You go by fact. The fact is, we needed to be justified. The fact is, we needed to be reconciled. And the God and the sinner has been brought close together, into close proximity with one another through Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. My sins are pardoned for the sake of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is looking forward. And whenever he is looking forward, he's speaking to these people who have trusted in Christ, have leaned upon Christ, have embraced Christ and been embraced by Jesus Christ and know that their sins are forgiven. And he says to them quite clearly, now this is just the beginning. And I want you to know in all the life that you have before you, in all the days or years that you may have, that at every stage you can rest on this fact. You can put your confidence in this fact. That the one who died for you on Calvary, the one who shed his blood to bring you pardon and forgiveness, will keep on saving you by the fact that he's alive. We shall be saved continuously by his life. Now this is very relevant and necessary for you and for me. Because I'm sure that your life is much like mine, that you have many things to overcome, many burdens to bear, many, many worries to carry at times, many temptations to cope with, many trials to pass through. And the question you ask yourself at times, will I make it? Will I make it? Will I be able to get through and endure to the end? In fact, I have known some people who simply said, I'd love to be a Christian, I'd love to follow Jesus, but I wouldn't think I could keep it up. And therefore, I'm not going to start. I'm not going to trust him, because I don't think I could keep it up. And this is the point. You don't need to worry about that. This is what Paul's saying here. Not only will he save you by dying for you on the cross and pardon you and forgive you your sins, but he will keep on saving you by the fact that he lives. What life is he talking about? He's not talking about the life on earth. He's talking about the life that Jesus has now. I would be sorely tempted, but I'm not going to do it. I would ask you, right, hands up if you know, where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus today? Now, speaking to a wee child give you a straight and honest answer. And they could give you two answers, and both of them are right. They could say to you, Jesus is in heaven. Right. One child might say, Jesus is in my heart. And he's right. And that's the two things that I want us to think about this morning. Jesus Christ, God's Son, has ascended the throne. We read that after he had carried our sins, he is now seated at the right hand of the majesty of glory in the heavens. He is seated there upon the throne. We also read that he has come into the heart and life and the personality of individuals to rule there and to change and transform them. Having regenerated them, he's now going to transform them and make them more and more his people. He who died to make salvation possible is alive to make it effective, to make it real in my life and in your life, day by day. If Jesus Christ had only died, you and I couldn't be saved. But the fact that he died and is now alive again, alive to make it effective to you and to me in our daily lives. Put your hand up. Have you made a will? Come on. Some of you haven't made a will. Oh, boy, it's a dear. I could give a solicitor a lot of business this morning. Right, I'm not going to ask you any more questions about that. But listen to this. You have appointed a trustee to look after and carry out your will. And now trustee or trustees are going to, after you've left this scene of time, your possessions, your promises, your commitments are all written down in the will. You can't do anything more about it. It's left to someone else, to make sure that your will is carried out. Okay? That's simple enough. You can't carry it out. But Jesus is alive to make sure that the things he promised to do and promised to be will be carried out. He says, I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come into your life, to help you and to strengthen you. So don't be sorry at me going. He's alive to make sure that happens. He's alive to make sure that every promise he made, don't worry, my people, someday you will be with me in glory. For I have gone to prepare a place for you, and when the time is right, I'll bring you home to that place. He's alive to execute that, to make sure it happens. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto him, seeing he ever lives. He's alive upon the throne of heaven. He's alive upon the throne of your life and of my life, occupying these two thrones in order to see that he keeps on saving you and keeping you and sustaining you and bringing you unto glory. Let's just think for the moment of our Savior is upon the throne of heaven. That's a fact. It's written in God's word that he has been raised up, ascended up on high, and has been given majesty and glory and honor. Now, what does all that mean as far as Jesus is concerned? That means that all the glory is his. He shares that glory just with his Father. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. He has all the glory. and he has all the authority and power. When he occupies the throne, he's alive to have the authority to prosecute what he said he would do, in order that you and I might indeed experience the fullness of his salvation. All the authority of God's throne is his. All the authority. And that means that in heaven now, the knowledge of the fact that my Savior has all the authority and the power, he can issue commands, he can issue statements which must be obeyed. That's why whenever he was leaving the disciples, he said to them, "All power and authority is given unto me. Now I command you to do something. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to go everywhere preaching the gospel. I want you to go everywhere telling men and women. I want you to be witnesses in the community that I've placed you. I want you to do that." Oh, but hold on a minute. You're asking us to do that. There's persecution going to be. There's going to be, people aren't going to take kindly to that. I want you to do it. And don't be afraid. I have all authority and power. And I'm commissioning you to do this with the knowledge that I have all authority and power, and I will keep and sustain you. The Lord was going to send them out like sheep amongst wolves. Easy prey. And yet, if you get into any difficulties, they had this confidence. He's in control. He is master of the situation. You know, I can remember bringing up my own children who are now grown up and everything. But I can remember the time we didn't have those fancy things on plugs. You know, on a three-point plug, you now have all these fancy covers for them when there's no plug in them. You know? Now, I can remember warning the children, "Don't you go near those plugs. Don't you dare touch them." Now, one of the children was very obedient. But the boy, being a boy, he, of course, got one of those clothes hangers that you get out of the dry cleaners, metal ones. Yeah. He went poking in them. Right? So we had to go and get something to cover the plug. Now, he probably thought that Daddy was being a spoil sport, for it was good fun playing around with this and poking at it and everything else. But I knew better. That was dangerous. But he wanted the clothes hanger to be able to play with. You take it from him. If a child picks up a knife or a screw, you take it from him. Why? Because you know it's dangerous. And that's why you watch over your child. My Heavenly Father watches over. He watches over you. He's watching you. He sees you doing something stupid, and somehow or other he stops it. You ask him for something, and he doesn't give it to you. Why? Because he knows it's bad for you. Maybe it'd be good for this fella, but it's bad for you. So he doesn't let you have it. He's in control. And this is the wonderful confidence that we have. He's in control. Now, what comfort can I get from the fact that Jesus has all the authority and all the power? Well, something different has happened in heaven. Before Jesus came to this earth, he had all the power and authority with his Father. The Father and he were all one. And he sat upon the throne. He was in control. It was by his hand and his word of mouth that all creation was made. The whole world was made. He had all power and authority. So he's gone back again to his Father. But something different. He has gone back not just as the Son of God. He has gone back as the Son of Man. He has been human. And he has taken back with him into glory humanity. He understands what it's like to be human. God, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before God Jesus came into this world, God could never say, "I understand what it's like to be human." He can now. Because the one upon the throne is not only God, he's humanity. And therefore he knows what it's like to live here in this world. He knows the struggles, he knows the temptations, he knows the weariness, he knows the upsetness. He knows it all. Sat down there on the throne is humanity. the Son of Man, and he's there as my representative, my forerunner. Now, that's an encouragement, because if my forerunner is there, that means I'm going to be there, because he's there on my behalf. Therefore, someday I will be there. The only way I will not be there is if God the Father and God the Spirit kick God the Son out. It's ludicrous, that. If he's thrown out of heaven, then my forerunner, my representative, is out, and therefore there's no hope for me. That's an impossibility. That's an unheard of thing. He occupies that throne, and from that vantage point, he is able to make all grace abound towards me and towards you. You see, what did we lose whenever Adam sinned? We lost that closeness with God. That's what the angels with the sword symbolized, and the veil in the temple symbolized to the Jews. You can't come near God. You have to keep your distance. Now that's torn and dealt with. Now you can draw near. And as Mrs. Knight taught her children many years ago, he's a father to us. He's a shepherd who will watch over us. He cares deeply for us. And therefore, my representative, there in that capacity, he's there to sustain and keep and guard. But he's also there to afford me access to the throne. My representative's upon the throne of the world. The one who controls all things is my representative. That means I can go to him. I have access to him. I can go to him and lay my case before him and say, Lord, this is awful. How am I going to cope with this? He is there. I can draw near. You can draw near. You can come in confidently into the throne room of God, and you say, God, it's me, it's John. You're my Savior. I'm trusting and leaning on Jesus. I'm having a rough time of it. I'm having a terrible time of it. I need help from you. And he's there to provide all things that are needful. I can draw near with confidence now, and someday, some wonderful day, I can draw right into the very presence of God. My access is assured in the fact that Jesus already is there. One of the things that Jesus is able to do is something that is really tremendous, and I want you to get hold of this. Do you know the way in the past wars that there have been in Iran and in Syria and everything, there have been complaints afterwards by the British soldiers that, yes, the government sent us out, but they never supplied the needed resources to cope with it. And there's anger at that. You sent us out to do a job, and you didn't give us the resources. We didn't have not only the ammunition and the tanks and the proper guns and all, but we were lacking in manpower and everything. You gave us a job to do, and you did not give us the wherewithal to do it. He promises that in anything he has called us to do, and anything he has called us to be, all the resources of the Godhead are at your disposal. All of them. You lack for nothing as you live for him and trust him. Please take some of you trying to bring up children in this day and generation. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for you teach your children certain standards, to teach them a certain way of living. It seems as if not only everybody else around about you, but the whole of society, the school and everything else at school, and they come home with you with the attitude that, well, they can do it. We Jimmy's allowed to do it. Why can't I do it? And you have all this pressure upon you, and you don't know how to cope. But here it is. God has all the resources you need to be the godly and good mother you long to be. Sometimes it's difficult to be the husband you want to be, or the wife you want to be. To be the obedient child that you want to be in that situation. To be the person in the work situation that wants to do right and proper. It's difficult to keep the thing right and proper, and all the fiddling that goes on in different places, and you're asked to do this and you know it's not quite right, but what are you going to do? He says, bring it to me. I have the resources. I can work this out. You bring it to him. And nothing delights the father more to see his child coming and saying to him, Father, here's this problem, and I want to honor you in this situation, but it's going to be trouble if I do. It's going to be awful if I do. What do I do? Help me in this situation. He's not going to be like the government says, there's no more money for this, so there's no more resources. There's abundance of resources in the Godhead. He's all power and all authority. He rules and reigns. He works in the scenes in governments and he works in society. He's God. Do you need help to witness? You shall receive power, he says, and the Holy Spirit shall be within you, and you shall be my witnesses. Do you need help at work? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. You're saved by his life, by him occupying the throne of the universe. This is your Savior. This is the God you can trust. This is the God you can be related to. But also he occupies the throne of your heart and life. And in doing that, you see, he's going to change you and transform you. He is present with you. He shall be in you. And he's going to give you the same passions that he had when he was upon this earth. And one of his passions was he wanted to please his father more than anything else. Wanted to please his father. You know, that's the thing that you always should do. Some of you are married. Your main passion should not be for your spouse. But your main passion should be to please your Father in heaven. God first. God first. And you, husband, well, you're going to be second. You, wife, you're going to be second. Yeah, you're going to be second. It's not husband first. It's God first. It's not the wife. No, it's God first. But think of it, wife, husband. You're second only to the Almighty. You're second only to the Almighty. In your longing, husband, your first priority is the Father. A desire to please him. And wife, you're second on the list. Second only to God. What a position to be in. And so with the wife and the husband. Second only to God. So it is with children. It's God first. Your family second. And others after that. He gives you that passion to please his Father. But he also gives you compassion, pity for those who are without hope. Think of the town you live in here, in Dunpatrick. Would I not be right in saying that the vast majority of the citizens of this town are living without a solid hope and confidence that their sins are forgiven, that Christ has indeed pardoned and died for them, and they don't know with assurance that they can't claim heaven as theirs because of Jesus. That's the sort of people you're possibly living with, and so am I in this province of ours. The vast majority of people that you meet with are living without hope and confidence. You sit on the bus, and as you look at the bus and the crowd on the bus, as you go into a classroom, as you go to a student lecture theater, as you go into your work, is it not true to say the vast majority? Do you see them not as awkward beings who are thrown and difficult to work with? Or do you see them as people who have no shepherd to guide them, no one to protect them? They're like sheep upon the hillside waiting for the wolves to devour them. Jesus saw people like that. And he cried and wept for them. Do you feel for them in that way? He opens your heart and your eyes to see them and to be witnesses to them in order that they may know Jesus as you have come to know him. Not only that, but he gives you the enabling not only to know the desire to please God, having compassion for others, but the willingness to speak honestly with people. To speak honestly. To dare to witness to the Lord. To simply say, look, I have to tell you, in love and tenderness, that's not right. God's not pleased with that. Jesus has died for you, and you need to trust him and be born again. Do you have the enabling to do that, the honesty to do that? To do that honestly and deliberately to the Father, in the Father's name, to somebody around about you. Not sort of buttonholing them, not being arrogant with them, but out of a heart that's full of compassion for them and their lostness. Jesus Christ not only gives you the passion, but also the power to please him. I will give you the strength. I will live in you. I will give you the victory. I will be working in you and through you. Read the history books. Not only read scripture, but read history books, and you'll find that there have been people who were bigoted and awful people, and Jesus came in and freed them from the bitterness, freed them from their habits, freed them from all the things that chained them. He brings liberty. He brings life. He brings abundant life in, and you begin to live as you were meant to live. This is our God. So, some of you here today are in the company of those who know that Jesus Christ has justified you and reconciled you to God. Listen, take heart. Your Savior lives today. He lives upon the throne and all authority is his, and he's able to make all grace abound you. You lack for nothing. Go forth with boldness and confidence. This is your God. This is your Savior. Some of you are dithering, halting between two opinions, frightened to trust him. Do you see you're being foolish? This God comes into your heart and life and takes control, makes you a new person. You can have confidence in him. You can trust him. And he will lead you forth to serve and honor him in all the days to come. Let's pray together. Almighty God, let your Holy Spirit now seal the message and the word to the hearts and lives of all of us here. That whenever it comes the time to leave this gathering, we shall go out knowing there is nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. He, my Savior, will keep me and sustain me and watch over me. I do not need to be afraid. Give to each one of us, Lord, the confidence in yourself. The sure confidence that you're reliable, you're dependable, you're trustworthy, and we can lean completely upon you. Help us to lean more and more upon you day by day and to claim all the resources that you have at your disposal for each one of us. So help us to go forth to be witnesses in your name in this community. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.